Good evening to everyone. Again, I would like to thank you for the invitation to be here, and certainly is a privilege to speak God's word to you. Can't tell you how grateful Connie and I are for your hospitality and the way you've treated us while we've been here. Last night, Randy and Deidre fed us, and tonight, Andy and Carol fed us again, and we've been well taken care of. May have to get some new clothes when we get home. But that's a good thing. That's a good thing. So thank you very much. It is a privilege and a pleasure to be here. And as always, I hope that I can speak the gospel the way it was intended to be spoken without getting in the way and changing it. Maybe I can be as clear as glass and it can shine through me and be as way God has intended for it to be. This evening, our lesson is entitled simply Resurrection Day. If you'd like to read along with me, I'll put it on the screen, but you can read in your Bibles if you'd like. I'm going to read to you from 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 18. It's a familiar passage. And Paul writes, "Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant or unaware about those who fall asleep." I'm talking about those who pass from this life and are in the grave. "We do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in Him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord Himself will come down from heaven with a loud command and the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And after that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words." And may these words encourage us tonight. We think of that day. We read in the scriptures, and sometimes it's called that day, or that great day, or that final day, or that last day. Sometimes it's called Judgment Day. We sing in our hymn book, "There's a great day coming, a great day coming. Are you ready? Are you ready for the Judgment Day?" And I was driving along, thinking about a sermon I had recently heard while I was on travel. And the sermon was simply confessing Christ. What does that mean to confess Christ? The lesson spoke of commitment to Christ, allegiance to Christ. So that raised it up a little level, another notch. Allegiance to Christ on an ongoing basis, not just a one-time thing or a catch-as-catch-can basis, but totally committed to and having allegiance to Christ 24/7. Then I thought about the Pledge of Allegiance. I don't know if your mind works like that. Mine hops around like a stone skipping on water. I thought about the Pledge of Allegiance to the flag of the United States of America. And it's one of these mind journeys that I go on. One thought leads to another, and all of a sudden, you have an insight you might not have had before. You don't know where it comes from, but you're thankful for it. And then my mind started humming, "There's a royal banner given for display." And I started thinking about the songs the brother just led for us, or led us in. "There's a royal banner given for display to the soldiers of the cross." And then something hit me in a way that had never quite hit me before. And you know, you can teach it, you can preach it, you can talk to your brothers and sisters in Christ about it, but all of a sudden something hits you and you know it differently than you ever knew it before. And you don't know where that came from, and you go, "Wow." Maybe other people have had that insight already, but to you it's just like, never quite hit me like that before. Then my mind went to that part of the song, "When the great commander from the vaulted sky sounds the resurrection day. Then before our king, the faint and foe shall die. The Lord shall claim his own. Marching on, marching on. For Christ, count everything else but loss." And I kept going back to that. "When the great commander from the vaulted sky sounds the resurrection day." Isn't that a big part of the message that Paul has given us in 1 Corinthians 15? Yes, it's a final day, obviously, because time will be no more. It's a great day. Boys, that's an understatement, isn't it? It's a judgment day, for all are going to be judged, to be either righteous or lost, so to speak. Everyone will be found according to what's written in the books, either found righteous or found unrighteous. But it seems like we don't often think of it enough, or don't talk about it enough, as the resurrection day. The resurrection day. So I pondered this, and a whole bunch of stuff seemed to come together a bit differently for me. Maybe it came together a little more solidly for me. And I, you know, you may be already ahead of me. Sometimes I can be behind the curve a little bit and having something dawn on me. So maybe you're there already. But it was dawning on me of thinking about this slightly differently. And I want to talk about this tonight. If you were to walk up to me and say, John, why do you believe what you believe? I could give you a lot of reasons why I believe that Jesus is the Christ, why I believe there's a heaven and a hell, why I believe that I have to live righteously and that I'll be judged one day. I could give you a lot of reasons for that. A lot of evidences, a lot of experiences in my life I could give you. But here's what I settled on in my mind, even while I was still young, in searching for why I believed. And we've probably all gone through this. Do I really believe what I believe? I'm about to become a Christian, or I have become a Christian. Do I really believe it? Why do I believe it? How can I be sure? You know, it's normal to have those thoughts. You wouldn't be human if you didn't have those thoughts. But this is what I settled on. God did the one thing that runs right to the core of every human being on the planet. He got our attention right where we live. He addressed my secret concerns and your secret concerns and fears and our greatest hopes about our life, about our death. Yes, the older we get, the more ready we probably are to pass from this life. But that's one thing we hang on to, like nobody's business, our life. Not in a selfish way, but it's normal. My life. You think about people who extend their lives with exercise and regimens and different vitamins and supplements. You think about people who've got to freeze themselves so that someday medical science will progress to the point where they can be brought back to life. And you hear about people searching for the fountain of youth and all these different things. We worry about dying. Even though we have hope beyond the grave and we trust that, it's still normal to worry about dying. And God addressed the one thing that probably in my core of cores makes me the most nervous or makes me the most afraid, is He raised His Son from the dead, never to die again. He brought Jesus back to life. Nobody else has ever done that. No one else is ever going to do it. God brought His Son back to life. He brought His body back from the grave, reunited it with His soul from Hades. The Spirit was alive in Him again. Human Spirit, let alone the Holy Spirit. But He brought Him back to life. It's my rock solid proof. It's been witnessed by men who went to their grave, sometimes being tortured and crucified. Never changed their story. They never said, well, if you're going to put it like this, maybe I was just giving you, a line here. No. No matter what happened to them, no matter how long they lived, they stuck with their story. They witnessed, they testified, and they told me beyond all shadow of doubt that they believe what they saw. And if they saw it, I believe it. Jesus was raised from the dead, never to die again. The first resurrection, such resurrection, I should say. Raising someone never to die again. Now, this resurrection day, when others are going to follow. Jesus said that no one but the Heavenly Father Himself knows when the resurrection day will be. Not even Jesus Himself, nor the angels in heaven. In Matthew 24, I believe verse 36, no one knows about that day or hour. Not even the angels in heaven, not the Son, but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. No one knows about that day or that hour. No one knows about that day or the hour. Only the Father that is in heaven. When the great commander from the vaulted sky sounds the resurrection day, no one knows when that's going to be. What does it mean to raise somebody from the dead? You bring them back to life. You revive them. You bring them back to a situation that they were in before they died. You know, we fear death, even though God tells us not to. There's an unknown there. We don't want to be separated from all the people that we know in this life. We don't want to be separated from the things that are familiar to us, that we've come to know and love. We don't want to say goodbye. We don't know what to expect. It kind of makes you think about Abraham's trust, doesn't it? When God said, I want you to leave everybody you know and everything you know and every place you know. Come follow me. I'm taking you to a different place. He trusted God, but he had to be a little apprehensive. We trust that God, that there's something for us beyond the grave, but we're still a little apprehensive about that. We try to extend our lives by staying healthy. We really don't want to die. Even if we have the faith that we ought to have, we're still a little bit nervous. You know, some people don't believe in the resurrection of the dead. In Jesus' day, the Sadducees, one of the Jewish sects, did not believe in the resurrection. In Acts 23 and 8, we see the Sadducees say there is no resurrection and that there are neither angels nor spirits, even though the Pharisees acknowledge these things. But the Sadducees didn't believe that there was a resurrection of the dead, especially a bodily resurrection. They kept trying to trap Jesus by asking him questions like, if a man's wife died and he remarried, which of the men, a number of times this would take place, which of the men would be his wife after the resurrection? And Jesus told them, it's not going to be like that at all. It's not going to be like that at all. We have to think differently about how it will be after the resurrection. Matthew 22:30, for in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like the angels in heaven. It wasn't long after the church was first established that Peter and John were thrown into prison for preaching that Jesus had been raised from the dead, never to die again. And that one day his disciples would be raised like that as well. We see in Acts 4, 1 and 2. Now as they spoke to the people, the priests, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. You know, both the Pharisees and the Sadducees had something to lose. If Jesus really was the Son of God, that really threatened their existence. If Jesus really was raised from the dead, it threatened what the Sadducees believed and taught. Jesus really was raised from the dead. You remember how even after God had sprung Peter and John out of jail, they turned around and continued to preach and tell everyone what they had witnessed. It didn't stop them. The threat of death didn't stop them. I saw Jesus raised from the dead. You can't stop me from saying that. They said, is it better for us to obey you or is it better for us to obey God and Christ? It says, no contest. We're going to continue to preach it. Do what you will. They had witnessed Jesus alive, raised from the dead, never to die again. They witnessed him ascending into heaven. In Acts 4:23, it says they returned to their own people, other disciples. In Acts 4:31 and 33, they said when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And they spoke the word of God with boldness. And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. I mean, nothing could stop them from doing it. Man couldn't stop them from doing it. They didn't want to stop doing it. And when they prayed about it, the place where they were sitting shook. And with boldness, they continued to preach that Jesus really was raised from the dead. That's why I believe what I believe. That's why I believe what I believe. You know, people have been raised from the dead before by the power of God. You know, Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. He even spent time with him. Ate meals with him after he was raised from the dead. John 12, 1 and 2. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. That must have been something, right? But Lazarus died again. He's asleep. He's awaiting Jesus' return. When Jesus died on the cross, saints were raised from the dead and walked the streets of Jerusalem. In Matthew 27:51 through 53, The graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. That should have gotten some people's attention. I'm sure it did, but they died again. They're asleep. They're waiting for Jesus to come again. Another example would be Peter raising Tabitha from the dead in Acts 9:40-41. Peter sent them all out and knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, "Tabitha, arise." And she opened her eyes. And when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and raised her up. And calling the saints and widows, he presented her alive. But Tabitha died again. She's asleep, waiting for Jesus to come again. Jesus was the first to be raised from the dead to stay alive, to never die again. If we go back to the book of Psalms in the second chapter, verses 6 and 7, it's a pretty powerful set of passages there. It talks about how the kingdom of earth are rising up and take counsel against the Lord and his host, and they tried to put Jesus to death, and it basically said God laughed from heaven and said, "Take your best shot. It's not going to happen." And in verses 6 and 7, the Father is saying through David, "Yet have I set my king." You did everything you could do to stop him. "Yet have I set my king on the holy hill of Zion. Hear this decree. Thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee." Now, it's not talking about Bethlehem, where he was born of Mary. It's not talking about that type of begetting. It's not talking about when he came up out of the waters of baptism, when John baptized him. It's not talking about that kind of begetting. But it's talking about when the Father raised him from the grave, never to die again, and established him King of Zion, King of the kingdom, the head of the church, the sovereign of the church. That's when he was begotten. And Paul makes this certain when he says in Acts 13:33-35, he says the resurrection and the coronation of Jesus Christ was the fulfillment of that prophecy. God raised Jesus up from the dead. He was begotten from the dead, and he was established as head of the church in prophecy. You know, Resurrection Day will be awesome. Resurrection Day will be awesome. There are many people that believe that Jesus ascended to heaven 2,000 years ago and he's not coming back. That's it. It's over. Some people believe that he tried to set up his kingdom and failed, and he's going to come back and set it up again later. I mean, that's the subject of a lot of other lessons. They believe that his reign is going to begin when he comes back again rather than the fact that he's reigning now. But that's not what's going to happen. That's not what the scriptures tell us is going to happen. You know, don't be fooled by Satan. Even though Jesus hasn't appeared again for roughly 2,000 years, it means nothing. Remember, 1,000 years to God is as a day, and he's not slack concerning his promises. In 2 Peter 3:8-10, Peter says, "Don't let this one fact escape you. With the Lord, a day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as one day." Peter goes on to say, "The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient to you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance." Remember, Peter is saying, don't get all caught up in this like human beings would. Don't reason like human beings. 1,000 years is a long time to you, but to God, it's just like a snap of the fingers. You know, compared to the eternity, from eternity to eternity. And don't think he's not paying the attention. Instead, be thankful. Because the time he's giving you right now, he's given that to you so that you can have the opportunity to change your mind about how you believe, to come to repentance, to do something about your salvation, to become a Christian, to come back if you've fallen away. He's being patient with you. He's not just off somewhere, minding his own business and forgetting about us. He's giving you the opportunity to do something about your soul. Be thankful for that. And then he finishes this passage by saying, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, with a great noise, some translations say. Think about that. It'll come just like that. Just out of nowhere. And everything you know will pass away with a great noise. The elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Remember, Peter goes on to say, knowing all that, what manner of men ought you to be in holy conduct and fear? But I don't want to talk about that right now. I just want to talk about the idea that this is going to come in an awesome way, in a heartbeat. It's going to happen fast. Our everyday world, with its crazy self-centered pace, will freeze in its tracks. Like a thief, Peter writes, the heavens will pass away with a roar. It's like God's going to pull the plug on it, and it's all going to quit and wind down and stop. How that works, I don't know, but that's the idea. Like, you're watching something on television, somebody goes over and yanks the cord out, picture goes away. That's the kind of the picture he's painting here. It's just going to stop. Maybe since the Holy Spirit sustains the creation, in this, both the physical creation and the spiritual creation, he might just simply tell the Spirit, let it wind down. I don't know. But it's going to go away. 1 Corinthians 15:52 says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, the trumpet will sound. 1 Thessalonians 4:16 says, the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, and the voice of the archangel, and the trumpet call of God. Matthew 24:27, for just as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, and you've seen that, you've seen it flash, you hear the crack and you see the light everywhere, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. You know, Christ is not returning to establish his kingdom, like a lot of people believe. He did that on the day of Pentecost, when God raised him from the dead and set him on the holy hill of Zion. When the church was up and running, Christ was on the throne. He had the crown on his head, so to speak. He began his reign right there. We are in that thousand-year reign now, figuratively speaking. You know, it's another lesson someday, but in brief, let's talk about this for a second. Daniel prophesied that God would establish his heavenly kingdom in the days of the Roman empires, Roman emperors, Roman kings, Daniel 2:44. We've just read that David prophesied in Psalm 2 that God would raise his son up from the grave and set him up as head of the kingdom. He would beget him from the grave, establish him as a king. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15 that Jesus is going to relinquish his reign as king when he returns the kingdom back to God. And again, Paul writes in Colossians 1:18, Christ is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Not born into an earthly life, but he's born to life eternal. You know, Lazarus is brought back to an earthly life, but Jesus is born to a life that never ends. So it's prophesied that the days of the Roman emperors, the days of the Roman kings, that the law would go forth from Jerusalem. God would set Jesus up as the head of the kingdom in those days. And in the end, when he comes again, he's going to return the kingdom back to God. And we're talking about that day when he comes now. You know, Christ is indeed coming. Not to set foot on the earth, but he's going to do three things. I'd like to talk about the three things that he's going to do. I'm sure you maybe could parse this a different way, but this is the way I want to talk about it tonight. If you'd like, let's read together in beginning in John 5:21. John 5:21 through 23. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he pleases to give it. Moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son, just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. What are the three things that Jesus is going to do? The first thing that he's going to do, even though the Father can raise people from the dead, he is given the right, maybe the privilege, or given him the job, if you want to put it that way. He has given the job to his Son to raise the dead in that final day. We might want to think why. I think we're told a bit. Because Jesus is the first to rise and never die again. He overpowered Satan. Romans 6:8 says, if we die with Christ in baptism, we believe that we shall also live with Him. 1 Corinthians 15:20 says, Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those that sleep. So God's going to give him the job of raising the dead. And he's earned that, right? He's earned that job. The second thing he's going to do is he's given his son the right or the job to judge the world, so they will honor him as king. Why? Because all rule has been placed under the king's feet. And even though he lived as a man, he lived without sin. He was God. He was man. He's the Son of God. He's the Son of man. Acts 17:31 says he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. Jesus himself reinforces what we've just talked about his role on resurrection day. In John 5, 26 and 27, he says, for as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to judge because he's the Son of Man. What's the third thing Jesus is going to do? He's going to meet the saved in the air, and he's going to take them home to heaven. Remember how Jesus told his disciples in John 14:1-4, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. And if it were not so, I would have told you. And I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. You think about that. On that day, this is what Jesus is going to do. He's going to raise the dead. He's going to judge the world. And he's going to take the saved home to heaven. If we continue to read in John 5 and verse 28, do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good will rise to live, and those who have done evil will rise to be condemned. A number of years ago, Connie and I went, I don't remember where it was, might have been in Toronto or somewhere, we went to see the stage play of Walt Disney's Lion King. You know, your kids and grandkids have seen the movie and so on like that, but we went and saw the stage play where everybody dressed up as animals and huge giraffes and everything came walking down the aisles, and just, I have to tell you, it was pretty awesome. All the animals were called and they came. And just, wow, he says, this is something, you know. But that's going to be a drop in the bucket compared to what's going to happen on this awesome day. Nothing is going to be anywhere near like the situation we have when God turns to his son and says, son, it's time. You ever think it's just going to be like that? It's time. You know, what happened in the days of Noah? Noah had been given a job to build the ark, been given the job to preach. He warned people about what was coming. And God turned to him and said, no, it's time to get in. Take your family and all the animals and the food after I prescribed. It's time to get in. And it says the Lord closed the door. You think about that? When God decided that his patience had run out, his long suffering had run out in the days of Noah, he said, get in, and he closed the door. You want us to talk about it that way, the door of the church is open right now. And anyone can come in. They're willing to repent and obey. But one day, God is going to tell his son, it's time. Close the door. And then we're going to see Resurrection Day. You think about what happened when Jesus called his beloved friend Lazarus from the dead. What did he say? Lazarus, come forth. And what happened? Lazarus came forth. Alive. as best as we can understand by putting the scriptures together, as Jesus remains above the earth, not setting foot on the earth again, having instantaneously appeared like a lightning bolt with the trumpet of God and the shout of the archangel, I imagine he will simply say to all the dead, come forth. You ever think about what that could look like? We talk about the judgment. We talk about how horrible it will be to be found guilty, and how wonderful it will be to be found faithful and so on like that. But what about this scene where Jesus has been given the responsibility and the privilege of calling everybody from the dead and judging the world, and Jesus says, come forth. The graves and the sea will give up their dead. Revelation 20:13, the sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And John 5:28-29 says, all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come out. Pick a name, any name. Abel's going to come out. Cain's going to come out. Hezekiah, a good king. Ahab, a rotten king. Paul, Abraham Lincoln, Julius Caesar, Adolf Hitler, my mom and dad. Everyone who has died from the beginning of time until God sends Jesus again, everyone who has died from the beginning of time until that point in time where God says to his Son, it's time, they're going to come forth. How many people will that be? Billions. Come forth. Millions, billions from the dead on Resurrection Day, come forth. You know, we know the body goes to the grave and the soul goes to Hades, a Greek word meaning unseen abode of the dead. The body decays, but the soul of man, which never dies, resides in Hades until Resurrection Day. I sometimes wonder, and I don't think I gave it enough thought when I was young, but I wonder if people, when they go to have children, understand that they're going to be bringing a soul into the world that will either spend eternity in heaven or hell. We talk about the responsibility of bringing a child in the world and being able to care for them and be good moms and dads and send them to school and keep them healthy and all this kind of stuff. Do we ever consider, up until the point of time of that conception, this soul didn't exist, but now they're bringing a soul into the world that's either going to spend eternity in heaven or eternity in hell. That's a big responsibility that people just totally underestimate. But the body decays, the soul of man which never dies resides in Hades. This is what happened when Jesus was crucified. His body went to the tomb, although it didn't decay, and his soul went to Hades. You know, it was prophesied that the grave couldn't hold him, Hades couldn't hold him, his body wouldn't decay, and he would come back. You know, Peter preached in his sermon on the day of Pentecost when the church was established in Acts 2:31-33. He said that David, foreseeing the resurrection, I'm a little bit of paraphrasing in here, but David, foreseeing the resurrection, the ascension and coronation of Christ, spoke saying that Christ's soul would not be left in Hades, nor would his flesh remain in the tomb and see corruption. Then Peter, this Jesus, Peter goes on to say, God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses, and therefore being exalted at the right hand of God. Peter is saying, as he's preaching this sermon, this Jesus who you tried to get rid of, his body went to the grave, it didn't decay, his soul went to Hades, God brought him, raised him up, brought him back together, and has set him up as king of the kingdom. Exalted to the right hand of God. This Jesus whom you crucified, God has made both Lord and Christ. In Revelation 1:18, Jesus said, I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. Isn't that powerful? I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. I have the keys of Hades and death. He overpowered Satan by his perfect sacrifice and by his resurrection. I have the keys to Hades and death. We know that's when the 1,000-year reign began. And it will end when Jesus returns the kingdom to God. It began when he got on the throne. Doesn't it make that sense? It began when he was coronated, as we might say. He'd been anointed by God to become the king, but the reign began when he became king. And the reign will be over when he no longer needs to be king. Christ is going to say to everyone, come forth. I just think that's just awesome. That's what got me to thinking about this. You think about all that's going to happen. I started to think about, what is this resurrection going to look like? What is this magnificent, awesome thing going to look like? Come forth. And all will come forth, the good and the bad. Bodies will rise. Souls will be reunited with them. And will be joined by those who are alive at Christ's coming. And all are going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ on Resurrection Day. I think another thing is really cool about this is that every knee will bend and will acknowledge that Christ is Lord. Not only those who have loved His appearing, but those who have hated His appearing, those who have denied Him. If there's 6.5-7 billion people alive right now, and I don't know how many people have ever lived from before, let's just pick a number. 20 billion people are going to be standing before the judgment seat of Christ. Every knee will bend, and every last one of them, from the most entrenched atheist to the most righteous person, we're going to acknowledge that Jesus is Lord and the Father is the Father of all. All will acknowledge His deity and rule. In Romans 14:10-12, it is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will confess God. So then each of us will give account of himself to God. No more discussions, no more arguments, no more rhetoric. Jesus is Lord. Period. You can't doubt it. This is going to happen under the command and direction of Jesus Christ, the one God has placed in charge. In Philippians 2:9-11, therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him a name that is above every name, that in the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. You know, one minute, billions are in the grave, billions more going on about their normal business. Unfortunately, many, if not most, of the living and dead will have denied that Jesus ever was Christ. And the next minute, the resurrection will have been taken place, and the entire population from Adam till the second coming is bowing before the King and confessing His name before the Father. Just like that. Bodies that have returned from the dust. Bodies that have fallen into steel furnaces. Bodies vaporized at Hiroshima. The Columbia astronauts that disintegrated over Texas on the way back from orbit. Bodies being eaten and digested by sea creatures, all resurrected at the command and call of Jesus Christ to stand before Him. And there's another thing that we haven't talked about yet that's going to happen. Another amazing thing that's going to happen is everybody's going to be changed. Paul writes that the bodies that we had during our earthly existence, on our life, during our temporary physical existence, aren't suitable for eternity. Aren't suitable for an unending spiritual existence. Not suitable for a never-ending life in heaven with God and with the Lamb of God. He says that just like a seed dies before it sprouts new life, our old bodies have to die before we have a new kind of body. We will be changed. The Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15:35-37, but someone will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Foolish one, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies, and what you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain. But you're going to get something else. Our old bodies have to die before our new bodies can be raised up. 1 Corinthians 15:40, he says, there are heavenly bodies. He says, there are heavenly bodies, there are earthly bodies. But the splendor of the heavenly body is one kind, and the splendor of the earthly body is another. 1 Corinthians 15:42. So it shall be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable, is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. Sown in weakness, is raised in power. It's sown a natural body, it's raised a spiritual body. Now, if you're going to ask me, will earthly bodies be raised and changed if they change as they're raised? I guess I don't know that. Maybe somebody who studies a little bit differently might be able to answer that, but I don't know that it makes a difference. Just be sure of two things. That Jesus says that there is a bodily resurrection. People in those days denied a bodily resurrection. And they deny it again today. They talk about some spiritual things and whatever, whatnot, but they deny a bodily resurrection. They deny the bodily resurrection in which Jesus took part when his body was reunited with his soul. Just like Lazarus coming from the grave. His body came from the grave. His soul was reunited with it. It's a physical resurrection. And the bodies will be changed. Remember that in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul spends a good deal of time talking about the bodily resurrection. And he says that a lot of people only believe in a spiritual resurrection. They deny a bodily resurrection. He says, I don't want you to go away with that feeling. On the contrary, there is a bodily resurrection. And Paul says, our hope is based on this. Those who are alive at Jesus' coming are going to get new bodies as well. 1 Corinthians 15:51 says, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Jesus returns. He calls the dead to him. Souls in Hades reunite with their raised bodies. Everybody has a body that's fit for a spiritual existence. All are bowing before his majesty. I don't know if you could say it exactly in black and white, but it seems to fit, or it seems to follow, that the righteous are to have new bodies fit for a life with God. Then the unrighteous are probably going to have new bodies that are fit for a life of torment, separated from God forever. In 1 Peter 4:5, Peter says, all will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. Those who have been raised up join with those who are alive. In Revelations 20:12-13, I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne. And the books were open. And another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to what they had done as recorded in the books. And each person was judged according to what he had done. You know, the books that will be open contain the account of each person's life. When these books are open, you'll be able to go down and find, there's John. This is everything that he did or didn't do. Everything he said or he didn't say. My whole record of my existence will be right there. That's for you as well. And everyone else, for the billions of people. But there's going to be another book that's going to be open. It's going to be the Lamb's Book of Life. And what I'm going to hope is going to happen, they're going to run down this column, and John, they're going to run down there, and it's going to find my name in the Lamb's Book of Life as well. That's what I want. And boy, it's going to be bad if our name's not found over there. If your name is written there, you will be with God for all of eternity. Christ will take you home with him. If everything recorded in the books, all the deeds, all the things, and all you said are righteous in accordance with what God has wanted us to do, then our name's going to be in the Lamb's Book of Life. If your name is written there, your eternal soul will have a body fit for an unending home in heaven, in the presence of God in Jesus Christ. If your name is not written there, your eternal soul is probably going to have a body fit for unending separation and unending punishment. In Acts 24:15, Paul writes that there will be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and of the unjust. Jesus says in Revelation 26, blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death will have no power. What he's simply saying is that if you have risen up out of the waters of baptism to walk in newness of life, death has no power over you. You could lose your soul by falling away, but if you rise up out of the waters of baptism, have part in that first resurrection, then the second death has no power over you. So if we look at it, it's probably easy to understand. If we look at Revelation 25, we see the first resurrection is somebody coming up out of the waters of baptism. The first death is when someone dies. The second resurrection is when Jesus calls you from the grave, and you do not want to have part in the second death, and that's when your soul is consigned to hell. First resurrection is coming out of the waters of baptism. First death is when you die. Second resurrection, when Jesus calls you from the grave, and you don't want to have part in that second death. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over him the second death has no power. Revelation 26 is telling us if you've been baptized and have risen up to walk in newness of life, you can escape eternal fire and death and hell. In Jesus' letter to the church of Pergamos, he says in Revelation 2:11, he who has an ear, let him hear. What the Spirit says to the churches, he who overcomes will not be hurt at all by the second death. And John goes on a little bit further. Apostle John in Revelation 20:14, the lake of fire is the second death, which we just talked about. If anyone's name is not found in the book of life, he will be thrown into the lake of fire. Do you remember the Hebrew writer talks about the heavenly Zion? He calls it the general assembly of the firstborn ones whose names are written in heaven. Remember how the Hebrew writer talks about the church that way? The church of the living God is a general assembly of firstborn ones whose names are registered or written in heaven. Mark 16:15-16 says, he that believes and is baptized will be saved. He that believes not will be condemned. Remember when Jesus came to raise Lazarus, he said to Martha in John 11, your brother will rise again. And Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. She wasn't talking about, yeah, I know you're going to call him from the grave in a few minutes. I know that my brother will rise in that resurrection at the last day. And Jesus said, I am the resurrection. I am the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he will live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? He said to Martha. She said, yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Those who die faithful to God are not dead, but they're asleep. Just allow me to talk about this just for a minute. In Luke 20, we read that those who live faithful unto death and attain the resurrection to eternal life cannot die anymore. They are equal to the angels in heaven, sons of God, sons of the resurrection. Do you remember what Jesus said? He says, God is the God of the living, not the God of the dead. When God told Moses from the burning bush that he was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, did you ever stop and think about this? He did not say, I was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You know, they lived and they're gone. Notice he said, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. What does he mean? He means that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are asleep in Jesus, so to speak. They're waiting the resurrection. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You think about that? My father's been dead for 25 years. Hopefully he lived a faithful life and we found worthy of a home in heaven. He is the God of my father, EA. That's the way I want it to be. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They have fallen asleep and are waiting the resurrection day. All of the faithful from Adam until now that have passed away are not dead. They're merely asleep, safely in the arms of Jesus. Jesus died for all sins, from Adam until the second coming. Daniel prophesied in Daniel 12:2 that multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will wake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. Sadly, a lot of people who die in their sins may be asleep, but they are not asleep safely in the arms of Jesus. That's why I asked the brother to sing that song tonight. When the great commander from the vaulted sky sounds the resurrection day, then before our King, the faint and foe shall die, and the Lord shall claim his own. Marching on, marching on, for Christ count everything but loss. I want to close with a story. Life is pretty even. Sometimes you excel in this area, and the way you excel in an area like this is that you have a huge deficit in another area. Do you know what I mean? You can make a smart move over here, and a lot of times it's accompanied by a dumb move over here. So a lot of you know that I didn't finish my income tax until yesterday, and I hadn't put it into TurboTax, and yesterday afternoon I hit the send button to send it off. And driving back from the services last night, it kind of dawned on me, it would have really, really, really been nice having claimed a certain amount of deduction for an IRA if I had bothered to go to the bank and put it in there. You know, that would have been really swell. Since I claimed X number of dollars as an IRA deduction, it would have been really, really smart on my part if I had gone and deposited the money into an IRA, not just thought I did. You know? So we're driving back and says, how can you get an IRA online? You can't. You can't get an IRA online. So I did my mother-in-law's tax and I fiddle on the way and the clock's going tick, 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 and well, there it is. I've got to file an amended return and pay some money because I didn't do it before midnight. I couldn't go to the bank this morning and say, can you fudge the date on the form? They can't do that. I can't let my income tax return go through saying that I put X number of dollars there when they did that because they'll come back and take me away. Like my dad say, put me so far back in jail they have to feed me with a pitchfork. This was his expression. So, do you remember in Matthew 25, 1 through 13, there were 10 virgins? Five of them brought oil and five of them didn't. And the master was a little bit late coming and all of a sudden they realized they didn't have any oil. The five tried to borrow it from the other five and they said, that's not going to happen. Go get your own oil. So the other five virgins were off getting oil. And by that time the master came and it says, but while the foolish ones were on their way to buy oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were already there already went in with him to the wedding banquet and the door was shut. That was me last night. I got a check in my hand. I want to invest in an IRA. But the door was shut. No amount of complaining, whining, or anything is going to change that. Later, the others came along and said, sir, sir, they said, open the door for us. But he replied, I tell you the truth, I don't know you. Isn't that the IRS is going to tell me? I don't know you. I don't care what you've got on that form. You owe me money. So I'm filing an amended return and I'm putting a check in the mail. There's no way out of it. Keep watch because you do not know the hour of the day. Well, I recognized the hour of the day as I was driving home. Midnight came and it was too late. And the point is, this is exactly what can happen to us for all of eternity if we don't recognize how late it is and how soon Jesus might be coming. And in that moment, in the twinkling of an eye, he can say, come forth. And there we'll all be standing before him. And I didn't get to the waters of baptism in time. He's not going to say, hold up, everybody. John's late. He's got to go get baptized. He's not going to say, John, you've fallen away from the church. You are living in sin. You're not walking in the light. You need to repent and pray. He's not going to say, hold off, John, until you get back in the door. He's not going to do that. So the point is that on that final awesome day, on that final awesome day, Resurrection Day, some marvelous things are going to be happening, but we have to be ready for that. So I ask you tonight as we get ready to sing this song of encouragement, are you the faint? Are you the one who is too busy or lazy or weak or indifferent? Are you the foe? Are you the one who denies Christ? The one who simply says, I'm not going to repent. I'm not going to turn from a life outside of Christ. Or are you the Lord's own who will be caught up in the air to meet with him and go on to live with God forever? Are you ready for the judgment day? That's the question. Our brother is going to lead us in a song of encouragement, a song of invitation called Victory in Jesus. If you're not in Jesus or you've fallen away from Jesus, tonight would be a good time to become a child of God in the waters of baptism or come back to the fold. If you need the prayers of the church, that's something else we can help you with. Just let us know, will you, while we stand and sing?